Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
It is a joy to be with all of you here again. If you would take out your Bibles and open up to the book of Zephaniah, we're going to be picking up in Zephaniah chapter 3, where we left off last time, I think about last month or so. Picking up in verse 11 to 13 of Zephaniah chapter 3, but I'll begin reading in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. So hear now the holy and inspired word of your God. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice, speak no lies, and nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. But they will graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to your people. You have stooped down and presented us to your word that we might have all that we need for faith and for life. And this evening, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be attentive to that word, to conform our lives to it, that in everything we might be found worthy in your sight. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, in the first part of us looking at this passage about a month ago now, we saw the work of the Lord in converting a Jew and Gentile people of God, right? Where the Lord came down and reversed the Tower of Babel, just like we read about in Acts chapter 2 earlier, where the ascended Christ pours out his Spirit, such that was once dispersed across the face of the earth, what was once confused in the speech of mankind, was united and purified by the work of the Spirit. The Lord was promising there that he would convert a people from diverse speech, from impure speech, into pure speech. And verses 11 to 13 carry on with this theme, as we see especially how in verse 13 it kind of ends this section just like it began. Right, verse 9, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, or Zephaniah, I will change the speech of the peoples to pure speech. And then in verse 13, they do not have a deceitful tongue. But whereas verses 9 and 10 focus on the conversion to pure speech, verses 11 to 13 focus more on the outcome of this people, where they will end up as the Lord situates them on his holy mountain. See, these verses are all about how the Lord takes that people he created into a people of purified speech and situates them into a purified realm. Those whom he redeems, he draws to himself, to his holy mountain in the new heavens and the new earth. See, in these verses, what we see is the final reversal of Babel, as not the city of man is constructed, which is what Babel was, but rather the city of God. We see the Lord bringing his people into the new heavens and the new earth, a city constructed by the Lord, where he brings his people recreated into his image and sets them secure in his presence forevermore. We're going to see this in three parts this evening. First, we're going to see it in things that the Lord removes from our presence. Second, in things that the Lord causes to remain with us. And finally, some things that he gives to his people. Now, I was talking about this happening on the final day when the Lord comes to found a new heavens and a new earth, and that this is focused on the day of the Lord proper, I think is emphasized by the opening of the phrase here in verse 11, on that day. This phrase recurs over and over again throughout the book of Zephaniah, looking forward to this final day of God's coming. But up to this point here in Zephaniah chapter 3, this focus has been on a day of judgment. In chapter 1, it was a day of silence and sacrifice, of darkness, of distress, and of judgment. But that day is not only one of judgment, but it is also a day of redemption. It is a day of jubilant worship for the purified worshipers of God. A day where they are brought into the exuberant light flowing from the throne of God in heaven, where they find refuge in their Lord. See, while the judgment of God stands against all those who rebel against Him, for those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world, for those whom He, in the power of His might and in the strength of His grace, has converted into a people of pure speech by the work of His Spirit. That is, for the people of God, for His church, for you, there is a glorious end. For you, there is a climactic expression of redemption. Because for you, what is held out is a heavenly kingdom, an eternal realm of praise and worship of the Lord. And the first thing that the prophet here wants to reveal to us about this holy realm is that by the grace of God, certain things are going to be removed from it. And what is removed from this realm can be summarized in two categories here. One is shame, and the other is pride. First, the Lord says concerning this people as He situates them in this realm, that on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. The good news of this line could not be more potent, could it? See, notice what the prophet has said here. He didn't say that you were innocent. He didn't say that your sins are looked over, that they're not considered. He didn't say that you have nothing to be ashamed for. What he said was that on the day of the Lord's coming, even though you have rebelled against Him, even though you do have shame before the Lord, that shame is going to be removed. Your sinful rebellion, along with its shameful consequence, is going to be removed on the day of the Lord. Even though we are guilty before God, because of the work of His Son, our guilt, our shame, is taken away. See, as the people of God in this age, we know our shame quite well, don't we? And we should. Right, if we don't know shame for our sin in this life, we're actually like the inhabitants of Jerusalem back in Zephaniah's day. Do you remember how he described that city? Back in chapter 3, verse 5, he described this rebellious city of Jerusalem as a city that knows no shame. See, for you, for those who are by the power of the Spirit called and united to Christ, when we sin, we experience the shame for our sin. We despise our sin. We long for its removal. We long for complete and purified, perfected holiness in the presence of God. So today, as we are fighting our indwelling sin, we experience this shame. But the Lord's promise to us here is that on the day of His coming, even that shame will be removed. A people that today properly knows its shame, has deep remorse for your sins before the Lord, on this day, that remorse will be removed. On this day, all that will remain is wholehearted praise of Almighty God. Imagine what that would be like for a moment. You see, we all alike are in that grave battle with our indwelling sin. And we all alike fail in times in the face of temptations. We all alike have sinned and broken God's law. And we all alike have experienced this shame and this remorse. We know what it's like to read God's word and have it testify against us as our own sins cut deep into our hearts. But here in the new heavens and the new earth, when our indwelling sin is no more, that shame will likewise go with it. The Lord promises here that he will wipe away every tear of shame from our eyes. As he finally renews our inner man, it will be such that this shame is completely done away with. You see, with the climactic removal of sin from the people of God, there is likewise the removal of all of sin's effects on the people of God. All the disastrous effects that sin has on you, whether physical or psychological, will be removed on the day of the Lord. Remember what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16. Behold, I'm lying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See, for those of you who rest in Christ for your salvation, for you who are truly remorseful of your sins today, who cry out to Christ your cornerstone, you will not be put to shame on the day of his coming. On that day, the Lord will remove all sin from your midst, and you will not be put to shame. See, the reality of our lives today is that as we battle our indwelling sin, we will feel shame and remorse for it. And I mentioned earlier that I think we should feel that shame and remorse. In fact, I think a good test as to whether or not we are faithfully trying to pursue God in all things is that whenever we are caught up in sin, or whenever we do realize some sin present in our lives, that we do feel this remorse. Because if we don't feel remorse, if we don't feel this heartbreak over our sin and a longing to be more like Christ, will we ever repent? Will we ever turn away from our sins? Will we ever plead the blood of Christ? No. But if we do feel this remorse, if we do have this heartbreak over our sins, then we know that this shame is not the crippling shame of worldly mindedness that drives us to hide away in a corner. It is a shame that drives us to plead that blood of Christ. A shame that runs to our Lord and knows that we have no other hope but to come in his name. To turn to him. To pray to him. And to know that our shame will be removed on the day of his coming. To go and to plead to Christ for forgiveness. And to know that the Lord will not turn away one who calls on his name. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12, this psalm just after his sin with Bathsheba. We all know the lines about him wishing to be renewed and cleansed with hyssop and made white as snow. But he actually continues in that psalm to pray to the Lord that he would renew a right spirit within him, praying, knowing that he would not be cast out from the presence of God. He prays, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your willing spirit. That is the prayer of one who feels proper shame for their sins and knows that the Lord would not abandon them, but will restore them to the joy of their salvation as they run to Christ. But we still have problems in our lives, don't we? See, as the people of God in this day, we all too often experience our shame in a wrong manner. And in this particular point, I think one of the ways that we experience our shame in the wrong manner is that we sin before the Lord and we know our sin, but instead of running to the Lord, we try to take it upon ourselves to cure us of this sinful disease. that we must get ourselves right before we can then approach the throne of grace. You know what that is? When we seek to battle our own sin by means of our own might rather than turning and running to Christ, this is pride. And pride is the second thing that is going to be removed on the day of the Lord. And it's going to be removed in two categories. First, pride is removed as a category of people. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. This is the removal of any person that calls himself a member of the church today, but is ultimately not a believer. These are the proverbial wolves in sheep's clothing. These are those that would sneak into the church and spark division and dissension by means of their pride. Those who do not rest on Christ for their salvation, but seek to exalt themselves and make their own glory known. But on that day, the Lord says, they will be removed from the midst of the people of God. And I think this would have been a particularly potent promise for the people in Zephaniah's day, because remember back in Zephaniah chapter 3 how the leaders of Israel were described. They were roaring lions, evening wolves, fickle and treacherous, profane and doing violence to God's law, prideful, seeking their own glory, even at the expense of others, completely deriding the Lord's law itself. But on this day, the Lord is saying there will be no dangers from within. There will be no wolves dressed like sheep. There will be no false shepherds that would dare seek to harm the people of God. All of them will be removed. All that will remain on this day is the holy people of God, secure in His presence, with Him as your shepherd and you as His faithful sheep. But second, all of our own indwelling pride will also be removed. Notice how he concludes this verse. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. See the transition here? In the first removal of pride, there would no longer be proudly exultant ones in your midst. But now you are described as having your own pride completely removed. No longer will you seek things of your own accord. No longer will you improperly praise yourself rather than your God. No longer will there remain in you any sinful impulse of self-glorification. All that will remain is praise and glory to God. Never again will you lift yourself up pridefully and seek to glorify yourself. You will be a true worshiper of the Lord, offering him all praise that is due his name. And you, O Church of Christ, will be placed on the mountain of God, on Zion, where these things will be granted to you. See, here your God promises you, your shame and your pride will be removed on the day of Christ's return. They will be no more. No longer will they bear down upon you. No longer will you battle your shame and your pride, but you will be fully renewed in the image of Christ. And so with the removal of these things, as he casts away all the vestiges of sin and its effects on you, as he removes from your midst all those who would seek your destruction, the Lord also leaves things for the people of God. And this is what we see next of all, things that the Lord leaves. Notice what he says here in verse 12. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, and they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. What remains in this great work of God is a people meek before the Lord, those who would trust and rest in him alone for their salvation. And what does Jesus say? The beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the work of God in making you a people humble and lowly is such that he will give you that full inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, inheriting the new earth on the day of his coming. Verse 12 ends with that final proclamation concerning these people, that as they are humble and lowly, they seek refuge in the name of the Lord. I don't know if you know very many people that are explicitly prideful in their lives, but the one thing they will never do is seek refuge in another. They will seek refuge in themselves, in their own works, in their own abilities, but they would never seek refuge in God. But for those who the Lord makes humble, those who are lowly before God, they seek Him as their refuge. So those who know the shame for their rebellion, who repent of their haughtiness, they are those who seek refuge in the only place where refuge can be found. See, brothers and sisters, no other shelter would do. No other refuge provide, no other confidence can stand but for those who rest in God. Resting in Christ is the only way that you can be set on His mountain, that you can remain on Mount Zion. You see, the only way that you can inherit this heavenly kingdom is as a people that are humble and meek. This verse, I think, in fact, is the fulfillment of a call that is given back in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. In chapter 2, verse 3, the prophet tells the people of his time, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility." And notice how he finishes. "Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." But now the Lord is saying that for those whom He creates into a people of pure speech, for those whom He removes their shame and pride away from them, whom He creates into this meek and humble people, on that day He will be their refuge. See, these things are all intimately connected together, aren't they? That for those who repent and seek the Lord today, we have every confidence that He will be our refuge for the day to come. This promise is as sure as the word upon which it stands, as sure as God Himself. What else does the psalmist say? God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And so even in this life, when troubles assail us, seek refuge in the Lord. Seek meekness and humility before Him. For those who humble themselves before the Lord, those who seek meekness in this life to find their refuge not in their own name but in His name, those the Lord promises that He will exalt you into His kingdom. But for those who pridefully seek to exalt themselves, the Lord's condemnation stands that He will humiliate you on the day of His coming. See, what remains after the judgment of the Lord on the day of His wrath is that the redeemed people of God are left. They remain humble and meek. They remain in God as their place of refuge. And so you who trust in Christ, you will remain on that day. You will remain shadowed in the protective wings of your Savior. So fear not. Fear not, you who rest in Christ, because you have a glorious inheritance that is here promised to you. It is promised to you that you will remain as a people humble and lowly with your refuge in Christ. So there are those that are removed. There are things that are removed, and there are those who remain. But last of all, there are also attributes that are given. See, those who call on the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit are united to Christ, right? The Spirit unites us to Christ such that whenever we are united to Him, He imputes His own character upon us. The nature of imputation is that by Spirit-wrought union with Christ, we are more and more made like our Lord. And I think this is what we see in verse 12 in the things that are given. Because the things that are given here, we'll find, are things that are attributes of Christ. Hear what the prophet says. the remnant of Israel. They shall do no injustice, speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. See, this verse is a further exposition telling us more about the attributes of those who remain from verse 12. We know this because it begins speaking to the remainder of Israel, those who are left. And as Zephaniah proceeds to give us the qualities of these meek and lowly people, he gives us three things that are given. He says that they are ones who do not do injustice, who speak no lies, and nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. That these statements are put in the negative here, I think, is important. For if you read through your Bibles, if you mark every occurrence of these words, more often than not, what you will see is that they are, in fact, descriptors of the wicked peoples. The wicked are those who do injustice rather than pursuing the Lord's justice. The wicked are those who speak lies rather than the truth. The wicked are those who have deceit on their tongues, who would inhabit those wicked speech patterns that we talked about last month. See, by describing the people that inhabit Mount Zion in this way, the prophet Zephaniah is making clear that in this people, no wickedness, no sinfulness will remain. That all that will be left is a holy people of God. That in the new creation, there will no longer be those who speak blasphemies against the Lord. There will no longer be those who speak lies against his people. There will no longer be those who pursue them in injustice, but all that will remain is the kingdom of the Most High. All that will remain is a holy realm of praise and worship to the God of heaven. But also by presenting these things in a negative fashion, I believe the prophet shows us that our prime gift is Christ himself. See, Zephaniah has actually formatted this verse after a verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. There the prophet Isaiah says concerning the suffering servant that he does no violence and there is no deceit in his mouth. See, in Isaiah 53, it's not the people who do no violence. It's not the people who have no deceit in their mouths, but the suffering servant who dies even though he has no violence and even though he has done no deceit. And see, and by the prophet Zephaniah using this language, references to the suffering servant who is Christ alone, what he is saying is that those who are united to this Lord that they call upon their name, they are made like him. What is given to you, brothers and sisters, as you cry out to the name of God for your salvation, as you humble yourselves before him and seek refuge in him alone, is Christ. And you are made in his image. Christ is the gift of salvation for you. You know, one of my favorite theologians, Herman Bavinck, has a famous saying, and it goes a little bit like this. There are no benefits of salvation apart from union with the benefactor. And I think what he means by that is that the church has all too often become so obsessed with talking about all these things that we get that we have forgotten that what we truly get is Christ himself. That it is in Christ that we are justified. That it is in Christ that we are sanctified and made after his image. That it is in Christ that we will be glorified on the day of his coming. Beloved, Christ is your gift. Christ is what is given to you. And he is such because he was the one, as the prophet Isaiah continues, was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. He bore the sins of many, making intercession for us transgressors. See, an attribute that is described of Christ singularly by the prophet Isaiah is applied to the multitude of his church by Zephaniah in verse 13. To be renewed in this way is to be renewed in the image of your Savior, to be made like Christ. As we were talking about last time, and as Ken mentioned earlier, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 is quoted in Joel chapter 2, which is quoted in Acts chapter 2 as a work of the Holy Spirit. That as the Spirit is poured out on the people of God, the curse of Babel is reversed. But who is it that pours out this Spirit but the ascended Christ? What is it that this Spirit does but unites you to Christ? The Spirit is the way that you receive this gift of your Savior. The way you are united to your benefactor. And for those of you who are united to Him by the Spirit and through faith, verse 13 holds true for you. You will graze and lie down, and there shall be none to make you afraid. See, Jesus is not only the suffering servant, He is also the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, the door to the pastures, who will lead us to a realm where we will graze and lie down without fear. Because God is the one whose presence we are in, who protects us from within and from without. So, brothers and sisters, it is through the redemptive work of Christ that sinners like you and I need not fear, but have the hope that we will dwell eternally secure in the presence of God, grazing and lying down with none to be afraid. It is God who works in us. It is God who works in us to remove our shame, to remove our pride, to make us into a people that are humble and lowly, to create us after the image of our suffering Savior. And it is with that Savior that we will lie down and graze, secure in His presence forevermore. And so, beloved, follow the Lamb. Follow the one who is slain, who has paid the price for your transgression. Follow Him wherever He goes. He will lead you to these still pastures in the new heavens and the new earth. He will lead you up Mount Zion to the presence of the living God. And on that day, as John says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, no lie shall be found in your mouth, and you will be blameless. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a God who saves. A God who has not left us to our shameful sin or our prideful means of trying to save ourselves. But Lord, You are a God who has made us a people humble and lowly who would call upon Your name for our salvation. And Lord, we pray with a great expectant hope, longing for the day when the shame for our sins will be removed, when our indwelling sin of pride will be no more, but we will be fully renewed in Your image, fully made like our Savior Christ, and brought to this realm of pastures where we graze and lie down, where there is none to make us afraid. And Lord, as we yet live in this age where we battle our indwelling sin, Lord, I pray that You give us this great vision as a hope, longing for the new heavens and the new earth, knowing that these promises are yes and amen in Christ. Lord, give us this, we pray in His name. Amen.